Bless it, Lord, as we talk about your Holy Spirit, I just ask, Lord, that that's not normal, that we would not receive it as something that is normal, that's mundane, that's boring, something to check off of our list. God, help us to see and understand the Holy Spirit fresh this morning. Help us to appreciate it. Help us to feel it. Help us to see how it affects us and how it ought to impact how we see the world. Lord, we just ask that you move us and change us this morning. We love you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Okay, so this morning's text is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. That's what we're going to be looking at. And you all should be very happy to know that I'm not going to talk about reconciliation this morning. I hammered you guys for like 6 weeks straight. If you haven't reconciled yet, well, if you haven't, then do it. That'll be all I'll say for reconciliation for this morning. You can thank Paul that he moved on in the book of Ephesians, and so we will move on in the book of Ephesians as well. This morning, we're actually going to be talking about spiritual gifting. This is very interesting. The title of the message is, well, isn't that compelling? I believe it is. Let's see what we can come up with here this morning. So let's look at verses 7 through 13 and see what Paul says. Actually, let's back it up a few verses. I want to remind you of what Paul just said that we covered last week so we can see what he says this week, okay? So we'll start in verse 4. You'll remember from last week, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So Paul is saying here with crystal clarity, you all have absolutely jack squat to ever not be unified, right? There is nothing in the world that should disunify you. You should be absolutely connected with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You should be unified with them. The most important things in the entire universe you have in common, right? Then he says in verse 7, but, so he just says, you have everything in common, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So you have absolutely everything in common, and yet, absolutely every single one of you is entirely different. We have this massive unity and this massive diversity. My first point this morning, your spiritual gifting is unique to you alone. Jesus apportioned it. He's the one that gave each one of us a little bit or a lot or whatever of different gifts. Jesus did this. God the Father didn't do this. This was Jesus that did this. The Logos, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Everything was created by him and for him, right? That's us. So before the foundation of the world, he had this plan of every single human being that he would create, and he decided before then what you would be like. He knew what mental capacity you would have, what emotional capacity you would have, what personality you would have. That's what he did before the foundation of the world. Then he goes on with creation, and here you are. And then when you get saved, it says, then he apportions a gift. This is different. You were not given this when you were born or before you were born. You are given this when you get saved. There is a special gift, specific, apportioned by Christ to you as an individual. If you belong to Jesus, you have been gifted this a gift that is unique to you. Jesus apportioned it. So you are unique. Okay, so how many Enneagram 4s do we have out there? This message is for you, Enneagram 4s. You are unique. We're all, and this is the bad part. This is the part the 4s don't like, is that everybody's unique. But you're unique, we're all unique, right? Yeah, when God created us, it was not in some boring, gray, mundane assembly line, sterile environment that just mirror image, mirror image, mirror image, all the way. No, God is so much more creative than that. He creates every single one of us completely unique in a different way than ever before. And this is something that I've struggled with a little bit. I don't know if any of you have taken a spiritual gifting test. Not talking about personality, but a spiritual gifting test. I don't know if you've taken one of those or not, or just seen it or looked at those. I think in the past, our church has made some use of that, maybe a little bit. I'm not a huge fan of spiritual gifting tests, simply because it can be useful, but it can put us in a box. You know, these are the 14 spiritual gifts that God has ordained, and these are specifically how these 14 gifts operate, and it just kind of feels sterile to me. That's what it feels like. It takes the Bob Ross out of God. You guys know who Bob Ross is? It takes the Bob Ross out of God. Bob Ross has 14 colors, and he paints a brand new picture every single time, and it's a masterpiece, and there's happy little trees and homes for deer and, you know, everything. My favorite part about Bob Ross, I don't mean to derail, but my favorite part about Bob Ross is that when he makes a little mistake, he takes his brush, he cleans it off, and then he beats the devil out of it. Remember that? And he does it in every single episode, and he laughs genuinely every time he does it. It's the cutest thing in the world. Okay. Enough about Bob Ross. But you are completely unique. You are a unique painting. 14 different colors, or maybe there's not all 14 colors, whatever, but you are a unique painting by God, a masterpiece of Jesus Christ himself from before the foundation of the world and then added color when you got saved. Okay? Now, maybe some of you have struggled with your spiritual gifting, and we've sent out, I think it's almost, do we do it every year? I don't know if we do it every year or not, but we send out, or we have you look online, and you see this list of over 100 different ways in which you can connect at New Life Community Church. Over 100 different ways in which you can serve and use your gifts. And some of you, I know, I've had conversations with many of you, where you look at that list and you just go, I don't know exactly where I fit. Nothing seems to match me just right. Maybe you've experienced that before. I get it. I understand. As long as we're going to make Jessica stand up and receive flowers, I'll talk about her. Don't worry. You don't have to stand. But I'll talk about her, okay? My wife has had this struggle before. She's looked at, oh my goodness, all these different ways, and none of it matches me. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because she has the spiritual gift of gardening. You say, gardening is not a spiritual gift. It is not listed in the Bible as a spiritual gift. It's not encouraged. Okay, no, listen to me. It's a spiritual gift. It was a spiritual gift before any of the other gifts showed up, okay? Gardening is absolutely a spiritual gift. If you want to say, well, it's not on the list of my whatever, if you want to sterilize it, fine. Put it under the gift of creativity. Put it under the gift of generosity. Put it under the gift of teaching. She teaches people how to do it all the time. Whatever, okay? But she has this spiritual gift of gardening, and so many of you have benefited from her garden. I know I'm the one that has carried the hundreds of pounds of stuff to you guys. So many people have benefited from it, and she loves every single moment of it. Talk to our kids. Our kids will tell you she's beaming when she gets to do something in her garden, out of her garden, or give from her garden. She's always beaming about it. She loves the fact that she got to work so hard to cultivate the soil. You would not believe what my wife can do with dirt. My mother, who's sitting a few to Jessica's right, says this often to Jessica, oh, you just love dirt, don't you? Yes, she does. She loves dirt. She loves the garden. But my wife loves that she gets to plant the seed. She cultivates the soil. She waters it daily. Then she weeds it daily, and she waters it again. And then she prunes it and makes it just right. And then she gets to harvest that. She pulls the vegetable from the vine, and then she gets to clean it, and then she gets to process it so that she can give you a perfect little jar of blueberry hot sauce, which, by the way, there is a jar of blueberry hot sauce for being auctioned off today. So I expect that will go for more than Mia, okay? make sure. My wife absolutely loves how much that gets to encourage you and nourish you. So yeah, put it under the gift of encouragement, maybe. That's probably the biggest one. She loves that. So some of you may struggle with, oh, what exactly is my spiritual gift? I'm not sure. Here's how to solve it. Do what my wife did. Do what compels you. That's how you figure out what your spiritual gift is. Do what connects you to the divine. That's where your spiritual gifting is. My primary point this morning is that, oh, where'd it go? Hang on. I went all the way. I skipped something. Yeah, no, I didn't. We're okay. I just went down too far. It's okay. Your spiritual gift is found in how the Holy Spirit compels you. That's my primary point. Okay? And I've struggled with spiritual gifting profiles as well. Me personally, it can feel like it's a personality profile, and that's what bothers me about it, is because personality profiles are not Holy Spirit things. We should not be relegating the Holy Spirit to a personality trait. That bothers me about that. I've struggled with it. Okay, so Enneagram fans out there, I'm gonna talk about the Enneagram for a little bit. A couple of years ago, Enneagram went through our church, and maybe half of us here know what our Enneagram number is. I could tell you from the very beginning, I struggled with it. Many of you saw me struggle with the Enneagram. I'm like, I have no idea what I am. I don't know. I can relate to so many of them. I know I'm not an 8. I know I'm not a 9. I know I'm not a 1. So I'm some blend of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7. I don't know what it was, but after a while and taking the tests over and over and over and over and over again, I finally landed on, well, I think I'm probably a 3-wing 4. You know, I can lean on performance to get me by sometimes, and yet I still have this kind of neuroticism, emotional stuff going on with me, and so 3-wing 4 seems about right. But I'll tell you, my wife and I have had some time here lately. My wife has dove back in to the Enneagram lately. And what's happened is we've just looked at the last 3 years. The last 3 years, some crazy stuff has gone on. Crazy stuff in the church, derechos, the year 2020, all of that. And we look at it, and she's been looking at it and going, okay, why did I respond the way I did? What was my motive in that? Why did I feel that way? What compelled me to do these other things? And so what's happened is, just lately, my wife and I have discovered we're not the numbers we thought we were. So she thought she was a 1. She's discovered she's a 6-wing 5. I thought I was a 3. I now confess to you, I'm a 7-wing 6. For the time being, I'll probably change it in 6 months again. But I think I'm a 7-wing 6. But here's the problem I have. The reason I share that with you, you know, it's we've all kind of had our existential crisis, and many of you don't know a ton about what the Enneagram is, but I want to share this with you for a reason. The reason is I did something wrong in assessing myself because I did not give credit to the Holy Spirit where credit is due to the Holy Spirit. So in the beginning, people were saying, Ben, I think you're a 7, because a 7 is somebody who is loud. It's not me. Laughs a lot. Nah, I don't do that. They're maybe adrenaline junkies. They really like to have fun, make memories. That's a 7 type of person. And I'm like, yeah, okay, yep, that matches me. I definitely am that. Problem is, 7s don't care about people the way that I care about people. I care about people. And it's not just a new thing. This has been going on my whole life. I remember when I was first grade, Nixon Elementary School, right here in town. We'd go out to the recess. We'd go out into the schoolyard. And me, of course, I can't wait to get to the jungle gym. Of course, I can't wait to go play kickball. I can't wait to do whatever, to have fun, to be loud, to make memories, to do that. I walk out into the schoolyard, but there is a little boy named John. And John had deformed legs, and he couldn't walk very well. He could kind of walk, but he couldn't walk very well. And there was no way that he was going to be able to play with everybody else. So me, in first grade, I ditched all of that, and I played with John every day for recess. That's what I did. A seven wouldn't do that, so I must not be a seven. I must be a two, a three, or four, or something, you know, but I must not be a seven. When I was in high school, our youth group did a lock-in, big youth group. We did a lock-in, and the lock-in, and of course, you'd think, you know, seven, whoo, yeah, we're going to have a blast. We're going to play dodgeball. We're going to play basketball. We're going to play video games. We're going to have so much fun. We're going to do shamrock around the clock. We're going to be doing all kinds of epic, amazing, awesome stuff, and I'm going to be looking for adrenaline, and that's what I should be doing as a seven. The thing that got me was that my friends were there, and some of them were not saved. I had brought friends to this thing that needed Jesus, and I had been having spiritual conversations with these friends, and here's a wonderful night to really hammer some things home. And I knew my other friends were bringing their friends, and here's this opportunity. And there was a small little lesson that took place, and when it finished, I was like, this is not good enough. My friends are on the cusp of accepting Jesus. I have to say something. I have to get up and speak. And then I did, scared out of my mind, heart thumping in my chest. I have to get up and say something spontaneously to this group because my friends need to get saved. That's not a seven thing. That's something else. It's not a seven thing. My point, I hope you're seeing this. Yeah, it's not a seven thing. What is it? It's a Holy Spirit thing. Oftentimes in your personality, the spiritual gift that you have is going to fly in the face of your personality. It's going to be virtually opposite of your personality. Think about this with Pastor Kurt, right? Think about this. 10 years ago, that man, if he obeyed his personality, he would have booted me out of his office 1,000 times. But he didn't. He didn't. The opposite happened. Why? Not because of his personality. He was not mustering up patience. He wasn't mustering up grace in his heart. That wasn't happening at all. God was moving through him because Kurt saw things in a divine way through the gift of compassion or mercy. He saw me with different eyes. He saw me with God's eyes. Are you tracking with me? He saw me as, okay, yeah, Ben is a mess. Sure, he's a mess, but he's hurting and he's mine and I want to bind up his wounds. Not out of some obligation. Often your spiritual gift will fly in the face of your personality. So, your spiritual gift is found in how the Holy Spirit compels you, how God's heart is breathing through you. It was not my personality that God was breathing through me to go and interact and play with John on the playground. It was not my personality. It was God breathing through me, the Holy Spirit moving through me to speak when I was scared out of my mind. So, what is it that God is compelling you to do? I want you to think about this, because if you got the Holy Spirit, he's doing something. He is, I promise you. How is it that you see the divine in your life? You see the divine in a way that other people don't. I see some divine things that maybe you don't. You see divine things that maybe, what is your spark? What is it? That's your spiritual gift. If you want to know how to fulfill that, do what the Holy Spirit compels you to do. Okay, point number two. God fought to give you your unique gifting. Okay, let's move on in our text. Paul says something odd, again, because Paul always seems to say odd things. What in the world? How does that line up? Here's what he says. It's weird. He says, but to each one of us has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why, he says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives. What? What in the world are you talking about, Paul? What does he mean by that? Paul is quoting Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a psalm of David, and it's David celebrating that the Ark of the Covenant is moving from the house of Obed-Edom to Zion. We are finally moving the Ark of the Covenant from where it's always been. It's been wandering. It started in Sinai. It's wandered all over the place. There's been battles. There's been wars. And finally now, the Ark of the Covenant is moving up to the top of Mount Zion, where it should be, God's dwelling place, God's mountain. And so Psalm 68 is David celebrating that, celebrating that this is how God is moving. But then, as David is recalling that, and as David is celebrating that, it reminds David of what happened at Sinai. So Psalm 68 is about two mountains. Psalm 68 is about Zion, and it's about Sinai. So I'm going to read portions of Psalm 68, and I want you to just track with it. I want you to be thinking about, as I read these portions, how does it relate to Sinai? How does it relate to Zion? Okay? Psalm 68. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. He sets the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. The earth shook, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the one of Israel, you gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance, your kids. Your people settled in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. Who goes to battle for us? Who wins our battles? Thousands and thousands of chariots from God. The Lord has come from Sinai to his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you took many captives. Okay, so Paul is quoting Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is David celebrating what happened at Sinai. Now, what happened at Sinai? I'll tell you what happened at Sinai. A mountain shook. That's what happened at Sinai. Let's recall the story. The Israelites were slaves of Egypt. They were poor. They were oppressed. They had been treated in all kinds of malevolent ways. The Egyptians had killed their babies. It was horrible, the way that they were treated. And God looks on his kids. He looks on his inheritance, his helpless kids, and he fights for them. And he leads them out into the desert, to the point where they get trapped. If you remember this, the Israelites are going through the desert and they arrive at the Red Sea. And on the left is a mountain. They can't go left. They can't go forward. On the other side is another mountain. They're stuck in a valley, and behind them, the Egyptians are bearing down, ready to absolutely destroy them. The Egyptians have all the chariots. The Egyptians have all the weapons. The Egyptians have all the wealth. They have absolutely nothing. They're cornered and trapped. They're stuck and they panic. They cry out to God. God places a giant cloud behind them. Between Egypt and them, he places a giant cloud behind them. The Holy Spirit resides right there. I don't know if you've been in a dense fog before, but this would have been a dense fog. The Egyptians could not get through it. And he places in front of Israel a pillar of fire. The Holy Spirit is what it's called. That pillar of fire was in front of them. And then he blows a wind down the Red Sea and splits the waves, like derecho times 10 or more, to split those waves. As soon as it was clear, the Israelites passed through. As soon as they passed through, the fog lifts, the Egyptians pursue, and they end up drowning in the Red Sea. It was God who fought that battle. The Israelites had nothing to do with it. The Israelites did nothing. The Israelites, I hope you're hearing me, did nothing. They didn't do anything. It was God that rescued them. And then God shares his bounty. Okay. Typically when someone wins a war, they take stuff from the enemy, right? That's not what God did here. He shared his bounty, but it wasn't the chariots or the gold or the silver from the Egyptians. That all drowned in the sea with them. What he shared when they got to Sinai, what God shared was infinitely more valuable than any worldly treasure. What he shared with them was the law. The law that he shared was his heart. And when God shares his heart, mountains shake. Mountains tremble when God shares his heart. And so from then on, they know, they see, this law is the greatest gift that God has ever given to anyone. We will make sure that we celebrate this every year. And so they came up with a celebration called Pentecost. And they celebrate the giving of God's heart every year. Some of you are sniffing out and you know where I'm going with this. In Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, let me back up half a step. The greatest gift that you can possibly receive, the greatest gift that you can possibly receive is the death of Jesus for your sin. Because prior to the death of Jesus for your sin, you could not be around him because he's holy and perfect. And you're sinful and you're not perfect. Because he died, that enables the ability for him to be present with us. The greatest gift you can possibly receive is his salvation because he died for your sin. But something happened at Pentecost that sealed the deal. At Pentecost was the sealing of this. Okay, so let's read that. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together. There was about 120 disciples. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, little pillars of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. What was that? The Holy Spirit, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. He gave them a gift. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem some God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, not people speaking in a different language in a house. That's not what drew them. What drew them was the sound of this violent wind. They came to check it out, and they came together in bewilderment, and each one heard their own language being spoken. Scroll on down after the list of 20 different nations, and they ask, amazed, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Ladies and gentlemen, this was God once again giving us his heart. You realize when Jesus died on the cross, the mountain shook. Why? Because God gave us his heart. And here, God is giving us his heart. He is not. This is different than the law. The law is telling us what he loves and how to operate that lines up with him. This gift is far better because it's not just telling us what he loves and what will line us up with him. He's giving us the ability to do what loves and lines up with him. And not only that, but to feel the same things that he feels. That's the gift. And so you, saint, if you are a child of God, you have this. There is something in you that gives you the ability to think and feel just like Jesus thinks and feels. What is it? That's what I want for you to be thinking about. It enables you, when you go that way, when you start seeing with divine eyes and seeing the divine in things in a special way that you see it, and you start acting like that, when you do, you're acting like Jesus. When you talk about that thing that is divine to you, you're talking like Jesus. When you're feeling about it, you're feeling how he feels about it. When you look out on this world and you see the divine and you're drawn to it, you're compelled to pursue it, that's the spiritual, that's the Holy Spirit in you. So, what did Jesus do to give you that experience? He fought for you. You were cornered. You were doomed. No weapons to fight for yourself. You were a poor, oppressed slave to sin, bound for destruction, and he rescued you. He was willing to die for you. And upon his resurrection, now that your sin is paid for, now he can dwell not just in front of you or around you, but in you. So he goes to battle for you. He fights that war for you, and then he brings you this bounty. What's your bounty? It is his spark. That pillar of fire of some degree has landed on you, and that is his bounty from the war that he fought so you could have that. And he lays it at your feet. Lastly, your gifting matters greatly to the building up of the church. Your specific gifting, because it ain't like mine, and it ain't like anybody else's. So look at our passage again here. So Christ himself, verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole knowledge, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's his desire for us. You have a measure, you have a measure, you have a measure, you have a measure. And it's different, something different for all of us. And when we use that gift, it builds up the whole body. You see things I don't see. I see things you don't see. And it builds up the whole body so that together, when we are unified, even though we're incredibly diverse, when we are unified, what we end up looking like is exactly like Jesus. That's what we end up looking like. That's the vision. That's the biblical vision for the church. And it only happens when each one of us uses our spiritual gift. It only happens when we do what the Spirit compels us to do. And we see this in Acts 2, shortly thereafter. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. That's intentional. Everyone was filled with awe, and the many wonders and miraculous signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And this spread, and it spread, and it spread. And then in Acts chapter 11, we see Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but he had the spiritual gift of encouragement, and it was to the degree that everybody else would not call him Joseph anymore. They called him by his real name, Son of Encouragement. They changed his name to Barnabas. The real him was the Holy Spirit inside of him. And there, Barnabas leading the church in Antioch, it was there for the first time that the church began to be called Christians, which means little Christs. It means, man, these people look just like Jesus. The world looked at these people and saw, this is not human. These people don't behave like humans. Their grace, compassion, generosity, encouragement, it doesn't line up at all with personality stuff. It only lines up with the God that they say died on the cross for them. They look and act and feel just like the God they profess to follow. They move and serve and give and love. They die to themselves with divinity in their eyes. Can I just contrast that with American Christianity for a second? If you don't mind, may we never look like American Christianity here at New Life Community Church. What American Christianity does is it comes to church to consume and be entertained and take and experience zero conviction. And then it goes home and it looks and feels and does just like the rest of our culture. They come and they consume because they see self. They don't come and give compelled by divinity. Being a part of New Life Community Church means that you're here to exercise your gift. That spark, I want to see it. You owe it to the rest of your congregation to show the rest of the congregation your spark because it's different than everybody else's. You are here to live out of the heart of the one that died on the cross for you. So think about this, ladies and gentlemen. What is it going to look like? What can it look like if every single person here fully steps into their spiritual gift? To do the things that excite you because of the God that's in it and behind it and through it and over it. What might our church be able to look like? It would look like Jesus, look like the mature man. He won that battle for you. You had a mountain on the left and the right and the enemy bearing down behind you, nothing but ocean in front of you. You had no weapons to fight back with. You were completely without hope in your sin. The enemy, the devil, had you. He came and was willing to fight that battle for you. Jesus put up every barrier and took down every enemy that you had. Your enemies are already, there's victory over them already. And guess what? That was because of nothing in you. Nothing in you. He fought the battle for you when you were poor and blind and lost and oppressed and fatherless. And instead of you dying for your depravity and your sin, he paid for it. And then, after that, he lays at your feet a gift. He lays at your feet your spark. And he says, "Here, saint, my child, my inheritance, this is my heart. Use it for your good pleasure to change your church and turn the world upside down with it." If you're here this morning and you aren't exactly feeling Holy Spirit filled, aren't really feeling divinity in your eyes, aren't really feeling like the creation of Jesus, but rather you're feeling like the Israelites with the mountain on your left and right and the ocean in front of you and the devil bearing down behind you, feeling poor and helpless and cornered and trapped with no weapons to fight for yourself, doomed for destruction, and you're panicking, searching for your salvation. Well, I'm telling you here, right here, you found it. You need to do nothing in your battle. Say it again. You need to do nothing in your battle. Your battle is already won. You just need to allow him to fight for you. Nothing of yours. Give your life to him. Let him be your king and treasure. If you'd like to make that decision to follow Christ this morning, then I'm just begging you, please don't leave here without talking to somebody. Please talk to me, talk to somebody else here who maybe looks trustworthy. We would love to welcome you to the family of God, put resources in your hands so that you can start your first steps here with Jesus as your treasure. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for those here that don't know you. Pray for the souls in this room that have not taken that step to make you the center of their life. I just pray, Lord, that right now they would do that. And Lord, I just pray for our church. This church has unbelievable potential. This church has infinite potential. If we use the spark that you've given us, the gift that you died to give us, help us to know that, see it, live in it, appreciate it, look forward to it with bright eyes every day to do what we love to do because you gave us the ability to see the divine in however we operate. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, why don't you take a couple minutes here and discuss with somebody next to you or write down your thoughts on what was most meaningful for you today. The earth shook, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, you gave abundant showers, O God. You refreshed your weary inheritance, settled your people in it, and from your bounty, God, you provided for the poor. The chariots of God are tens of thousands and thousands of thousands. The Lord has come from Sinai to his sanctuary. When you ascended on high, you took many captives and you gave gifts to your people. Amen. Okay, let's have some chili. There's going to be some voting taking place. There is a trophy. Please be nice, okay? Let's enjoy ourselves.